Thank you for tuning in to our online sermons. I'm Pastor Brandon Walters, and I pray this message will bless and encourage you today.
Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hosea, chapter 4. And we just want to remind you, while I'm not going to preach on giving today, I love to reiterate what Brother Jim said. You can't outgive God. And really, we just want you to see what former members have seen. And many of you were with us as we went through these building projects. And many of you weren't around when we were going through some of those things. And I always laugh. I look back at pictures, Brother Broyles, and there's a handful of us doing little jobs, working, just little in and outs things. A lot of those men are no longer with us. And time goes on, and I just want to make sure that regardless of what happens to us, that there is an adequate place for future generations to worship God as he sees fit. And I think that would be the vision of many. And so we just want to leave those with you. And Lord willing, we'll have other testimonies throughout this month, but many of you do remember Brother Jim, and he was a fantastic man to be around. And if I would have known he was such a great preacher, we should have had him preach a little bit more. And he had a three-point outline and everything there, so that was wonderful. Hosea chapter 4, and we're really going to be covering the two chapters here, 4 and 5. And we'll kind of be all over the map. If you have your Bible, you'll be able to follow along a little bit easier. If you don't have your Bible, we've got our text passage there in the handouts this morning. The Bible says this in verse number 1, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out. And blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away." And if you have your Bible, go on down to verse number 6. This will really be a focal point for the whole message today. The Bible says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Let's pray this morning. Lord, thank you so much for all that you do. And Lord, we're thankful for the testimony from Brother Jim this morning. And Lord, I'm thankful for many testimonies that I've heard over the years of people staying faithful in their giving, going above and beyond, and how God continues to bless in their life. Lord, we're so appreciative and thankful for the offerings that have already begun to come in this last week for the projects that we have here. Lord, I pray that you just continue to bless, be with those that aren't here for whatever reason today. We know many are out sick. We know some are just resting. And Lord, I pray that you just give us a special blessing today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Historian Arnold Toynbee tells us that of the 21 great civilizations that have flourished and died, 19 fell, not because of invasion from without, but corrosion and corruption from within. In the days of Jesus, Rome seemed invincible, but 3 centuries later, it fell to the barbarians. Gibbon, in his Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, tells us it was because of inner weakness. He gives us a few thoughts. He said, first of all, it was a rise in immorality and divorce, leading to the breakup of the home, which led to the ever-increasing burden of taxation, a mad desire for excitement and pleasure, the buildup of national armaments coupled with a blind disregard for destructive forces growing within. And then lastly, he said it was the decline of religion and support for charities. I want you to understand this morning, God has decreed in his divine order of things that a civilization built on filth will not survive. That a nation is no stronger than the people who make it up, and that is why Israel fell. They were rotten morally, and we see in verse 1 and 2, the Bible is pretty aggressive in its wording once again. It says there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And he says these are all the things that they're doing now. They're swearing, lying, killing, and stealing, committing adultery. They break out, and blood toucheth blood. We understand that they were rotten spiritually in the church. God says to the priests in verse number 6, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. And they were rotten politically. God says in verse 18, her rulers with shame do love. And because of this, the judgment of God fell on the nation of Israel. It came first in the process of slow deterioration. And God says in chapter 5, verse 12, therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Jeroboam died in 742, the downward spiral began, and Israel had 6 ungodly kings in 20 years, and 4 of whom were murdered. And we see that from 2 Kings chapter 15 to 17. They deteriorated like a robe eaten by moths, or a tree heart, or by heart rot. Then came the punishment of sudden devastation. And we see that in 2 Kings 17. That was by the armies of Assyria. God says in chapter 5, verses 10 and 14, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. When we come to the book of Hosea, we need to remember there are really 3 themes of Hosea. That would be the presence of sin, the punishment of sorrow, and the possibility of salvation. In chapter 4, we move from the story of Hosea and Gomer to the sermons of Hosea. And these are sermons about Israel and God, and you and God, and really me and God. And chapters 4 and 5 give us really his first message, and the theme is this: sin. In fact, above chapter 4 in my Bible, I have this written down: Hosea's sermons, sin and what it does. That could really be the theme of our sermon today. What is sin, and what does it do? And what we see is Hosea is preaching here, but he always wants us to remember the possibility of salvation. It's always in the background. The cross is really the hub of the Bible, and Genesis points forward to it, and Revelation points backwards to it. And chapter 3, a few weeks ago, we went over that, where Gomer is loved and redeemed, is the hub of Hosea. Even when he points out our sins and coming judgment, he points back to chapter 3 and says, God loves you like that, and God wants you to come home just like that. What we see throughout the book of Hosea is this thought: you don't have to be condemned. You can be covered because of the love of Christ. Amen. We could end the sermon right there this morning. But our old school teachers never let us out of school early, so I'm not going to let you out early today. We're going to continue through chapter 4 and 5. And since Hosea preaches and writes from a broken heart, really, his book is impossible to outline. One man called it a succession of sobs, and we will mainly follow the chapters. And today we will look at 4 and 5, his first message to the people. And if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to follow along with me. I want you to notice the divine controversy. Relate, if you can forward those for me, I forgot my remote this morning. The divine controversy. We really see that in verse number 1. The Bible says this. We're using the figure of a courtroom here. Much like we see in Micah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 1. The Bible says in the first verse, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Much like we see in a courtroom, that word controversy really could be translated to the word charge. Before punishment is handed down, the charges are made by God himself, who in this court is the prosecutor, the plaintiff, the witness, the judge, and executioner. And modern man hates all authority, does it not? What we see in civilization today is a rebellion of authority. In fact, what many of us may have in our heart is this thought right here. What difference does it make what we do in the privacy of our own homes? Well, it makes a great deal of difference. Because what you do makes you what you are, and when you leave your home, you touch and affect the people around you. More important, it matters because conduct matters to the holy God who made you and I this morning. The God who loves kindness, he hates hate. The God who loves honesty hates lies, and he moves out against what he hates and holds you and I accountable. We are all on trial this morning, if you will. Former talk show host Rush Limbaugh interviewed a man by the name of Michael Medved. Medved is not a staunch right-wing Christian, but he is a man trying to get Hollywood in their movies and TV to go away from perverted violence and sex to the traditional values of most Americans. For this, he is hated by Hollywood, and many have called him a Nazi, and they've accused him of censorship and opposing freedom of speech. And when you even mention to Hollywood the terms moral standards or Christian values, it seems like rage surfaces, does it not? When Limbaugh asked him why, Medved had an insightful answer. He says they try to ignore terms like Christian values and moral standards because if they admit the possibility that God exists and judges our behavior, they know they are all in trouble. The first thing that you and I and that we all need to know this morning is that we are accountable to God. For our behavior, for our lifestyles, and sadly, too many of our homes are allowing the world a place in our life to dictate our values and how we live. And more times than not, let me just say this, it goes against God. So as Hosea begins to preach, he shows us, first of all, there is the divine controversy. Secondly, he shows us there is the depraved character. God levels his first charge and points it to their rotten hearts, their corrupt nature, their depraved character. He says this in the second part of verse number 1, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. The Hebrew word for each charge all point to the Sinai covenant that we read about in Exodus chapter 19, which they were breaking. But more important, it pointed to their inner character, to what they were as human beings, to what the Bible means by the heart of man. They had religion, but they were not born again. And Hosea says that they are gripped by whoredoms. They are without understanding. The Bible says her rulers with shame do love. And the Bible says they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. Essentially, the Bible is saying this. They are so trapped by their sin, they don't want to give any of that up and turn back to God. I'm just going to say, as we go through this and as we've gone through this book, you are going to see a lot of similarities between modern day America and the children of Israel in Hosea's day and age. Hosea is here preaching. He's pointing out their character, and he's basically saying, this is what you are lacking. It's a true surrender of God, and we see it really in three specific areas. He's telling them there's no loyalty. The first sign of godly character is a commitment to the right. Amen. When you and I first got saved, our eyes were open. We no longer saw sin the same. And you weren't perfect right away. I understand that, but there was a change. You saw things differently, and you began to move away from your former lifestyle. And the words of the Apostle Paul really summed it up in Acts 22, verse 10. He said this. This was the first thing after he got saved. What shall I do, Lord? And many of us, when we got saved, we turned our hearts from the world unto God. And from that moment on, it was, Lord, what will you have me do? We sing the words of a song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And if we truly do this, God can trust us to do what is right, and that will produce loving kindness. And with these, we will have life with God. We will know Him as Savior, friend, and traveling companion. Give yourself to God today, not just to church activity or trying to be good, but church, I want to encourage you to give your life to God. And Hosea was just telling the people, get your heart right, and your life will follow, not with perfection, but with the striving after perfection. That's what Israel lacked, a new heart that loved God. And we see the divine controversy, the depraved character. It all leads to number three, the despicable catalog. From depraved hearts flow depraved lifestyles, amen? There's no wonder why our world is so wrapped up in sinful lifestyles. It's because of sinful hearts. It's not rocket science today. When our hearts are right with God, we've often heard said, the vision is clear, meaning we understand what God wants us to see. We see the needs of the people, much like Jesus saw. And the Bible says He was moved with compassion. We see people who are lost and dying, and we want to tell them about the wonderful work of Jesus Christ. You don't have to come to church to have a reminder that we ought to be telling people about Jesus. In fact, my kids do a very good job of keeping me convicted. The other day we went by and I think we were getting some drinks and I drove off and thanked the lady for giving me my drink. And my son from the back says, every time mom comes through, she gives them an invite to church. Why didn't you, Dad? And I said, you know, I don't really know. I just kind of forgot. But you know what? The next time we went through, I gave them an invite to church. If you ever want a reminder, I'll just send my kids with you for a day and they'll tell you what you're doing wrong. Hosea is here preaching and he's letting them know that you have a depraved lifestyle and it's coming from a depraved heart. And the Bible says in verse number 2, if you look there, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. You see the charge here. He charges them with breaking 5 of God's 10 commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Once again, those were given at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. He would have named all 10, I believe, but they got the point. In verse 11, the Bible says, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. He's giving us a glimpse into all the things they struggled with. It was not only some of the things on the 10 commandments, but here they're struggling with drunkenness. And to drunkenness, to the sin of getting drunk, he adds to the sin of idolatry. He says, my people, ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. Verse 13, they sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. God says in verse number 18, these are shameful ways. You see some of the sin? We're just getting a glimpse into the sin. Does that not look like our civilization today? It's so focused on itself. It's so focused on idol worship in some ways. And I was thinking about that. There was a statement made a while back. There are over 4,000 different religions in the world today. Every day somebody's getting up and praying to a god of some kind. Most of the time, it's not even to the Almighty God. And we as Christians, we sit here and we're so spoiled in our lavish lifestyles. And we talked a little bit about that last week. And really, it's not that we have some wooden idol in our house that we worship. It's all of the other things that we put before God in our own personal lives. And Hosea is just calling them out here. God says it's shameful ways. And I want you to notice why they do it. In verse number 10, the Bible says this, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. In other words, the Bible's saying this, they have absolutely no heart for God, and their lives reflect it. Each of these sins deserves really a full sermon. But we're going to take them as a whole this morning. We see the four kinds of sin that ruin and rotten any society that jump out to us this morning was cruelty. The Bible says that they were cursing, lying, stealing, killing. They were committing adultery. All of those sins hurt our fellow human beings. And we see that in modern day society. In sobriety, drunkenness, sensuality, unbridled sexual adultery, and stupidity really comes to my mind as we see them worship pieces of wood. God's despicable catalog is much like reading our morning paper or turning on our nightly news. And it's more serious than we imagine. And all of that adds up, as Hosea is preaching, it leads to point number four, the destructive consequences. He's saying, here's what sin is, and here's what they're struggling with, and here's where it's taking you. Or like I said, the theme is, here's what sin is and what it does. And one thing we cannot do in this life is sin and get away with it. And look at verse number 3. The Bible says, therefore the land shall mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. God says in chapter 4, verse 9, of priests and people, I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. I always laugh when we come together with a school and I pray with them, but years ago we had many high schoolers and they would pray. They said, Brother Brandon, can you pray that I pass my test? You could tell they were nervous because they hadn't really studied. I would often tell them, I'm going to pray that God rewards you according to your studies. And they'd be like, well, I don't like that prayer. I'd be like, I don't care what you like. I'm often reminded of that story when I see this passage of Scripture. God is going to reward us according to our works as a nation, as a church, as a husband, as a wife. He's going to reward us for our works. And what we see here is Hosea is putting them on blast. You are corrupt. You are living these selfish lifestyles, and they are taking you anywhere but God. And you are going to pay for your consequences. The fact of judgment is carved into the very foundation of our life. In fact, Moses, when God first formed the nation, said in Numbers 32:23, but if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And Paul said much the same thing in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Hosea's first sermon is full of this. God will punish them with slow deterioration, like a moth or rust, as we pointed out earlier, according to chapter 5, verse 12. And God will one day punish them with sudden devastation, like a flood, chapter 5, verse 10, or a lion, chapter 5, verse 14. But the poetic summary is really here in verses 2 and 3. Look back at those once again. The Bible says this, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. This could point to some severe supernatural drought or plague that was coming or that had come. It could picture the devastation left by the invasion of Assyria, but some apply it to the greed of our day and age. It is all this, and I would summarize it like this morning, and if you get nothing else, then take this with you. Man, apart from God, spoils everything he touches. All God has to do to ruin you, to ruin me, to ruin your home, to ruin a church, or to even ruin a nation is this, to just leave it alone. Look at verse number 17 of chapter 4. Really points us the direction that God's leaning here. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. The depraved character of unsaved people produces a despicable catalog of evils that issues in destructive consequences. But the saddest of all that Hosea points out here is our fifth point this morning, the decadent church. Like a shoreline against the ocean tides of evil, like a lighthouse for ships in dangerous waters, God placed his church here on earth. But the church can be, and I will say this with the utmost confidence this morning, and it often is part of the problem. He said to the sinful people, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. We see that in verse number 5. The priests who were to teach the word of the Lord were worse. He said to them, because you have rejected knowledge and ignored the law of your God, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He said, they eat up the sin of my people and they set their heart on their iniquity. The more the people sin, the more the sacrifices, and thus the more for them. And in chapter 5, verse 1, he shows the harm they do. Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is towards you, because you have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. In other words, they are going to hell, and they are leading those who follow them to hell by their lies. Is that not 90% of the churches we see in the world today? They have a pastor, if you will. They have a prophet. They have a priest. But the problem is this. They are departing from the word of the Lord, and their lifestyle is departing from the ways of the Lord. And I want you to listen to God's evaluation of their worship. We see this in chapter 5, verse number 10. Look there, if you will. Chapter 5, verse number 6. The Bible says this about the priests in Hosea's day and age. And the worship that was taking place. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. Why? He hath withdrawn himself from them. How sad. My dad used to say that people are still alive because God has a purpose and a reason for them. There's many times we've asked the question, we've seen within our own families, within people that we love, they go away from God and they go away from God's will, and we tend to think that God's going to strike them dead right then and there. But I will tell you this, there is a purpose for their life still. But what most people don't understand is there will come a time in those people's life that God will withdraw himself. There will come a time where people have quenched the spirit for so long, where their conscience becomes so seared that they no longer hear the word of God in their life. And maybe not just the word of God, maybe they are saved, but they've quenched the spirit for so long, they no longer can feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And if you ever get to a place in your life where it feels as if God has withdrawn himself from you, then you ought to be going as fast as you can to your knees to pray that God would remove the sin or the hindrance in your life so you can have a relationship with him. You say, Brother Brandon, the first five are pretty convicting. They're pretty harsh when you think about it. Once again, when we think of the themes of Hosea, I want you to understand this. As a church, we ought to preach against sin. Call it what it is. So many people try to butter it up and make it sound like it's not such a big deal. Like what in the world was this phrase? It's just a white lie. Does that still make it a lie? Can somebody answer that for me? It is a lie, right? Or I was just joking, or I was just kidding. Those are still, according to Exodus 20, bearing false witness. And if our civilization has changed just about every word in the dictionary, you better be assured that it's doing the same thing when it comes to our spiritual walk. And we usually feel much better about ourselves knowing well, that's not really a big sin. We categorize them. It was a little white lie. It wasn't a big lie. And we do that for everything. But the theme that we see in Hosea is this. There is always the possibility for salvation. Aren't you so glad for that truth this morning? Not everyone's going to be saved. Doesn't mean that there's not the opportunity for them. I want you to notice our last point this morning. Through Hosea's preaching, he's leading them through all of this. Here's what sin is. Here's where it takes you. Here's the consequences. Here's what's wrong with the church. It's going away from God. But I want you to see the divine call as we finish up this morning. God says, if you're still in chapter 5, look at verses 14 and 15 with me, if you will. God says, "For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early." Once again, we are back at the hog pen with the prodigal. We're back on the slave block with Gomer, where the misery of sin drives people home. But this is more than a call to repentance. As people, we want to see people confess of their sins, and we want them to get right with God. I understand just the same. I've prayed the same prayers for many people that I love and care about, that their heart would just be right. But what we see here is not just the call to repentance. It's not a call by God himself. You see, when God, like a lion, tore Israel to pieces, he went back to heaven, but he did not slam the door of hope on individuals who would see the light and want to come home. You ever prayed for somebody, and this thought crossed your mind, they're never coming home? It's not that there's not a possibility. Because what we see here and what Hosea is preaching is there is always an opportunity to turn from your sins and come back to God. Praise God, some of them did. 7 centuries later, when Joseph and Mary took little Jesus to the temple to dedicate him to God, they found 2 aged saints who loved and served the Heavenly Father. One was named Simeon and the other was Anna. We kind of read that passage and we blow over it pretty quickly, like it doesn't really matter, it's not super important. But Anna lived in the temple and she fasted and prayed and she looked to the day of days when God would come and redeem his people. And I want you to notice in your notes there, I put a passage of scripture in there for us to reference. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. The Bible says this very simply. "There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher." Why is that so important this morning? Well, that was one of the 10 lost tribes. Yeah, what's the question here? Where did she come from? Did her roots go back to those who were deported or those who were left in the land? Who knows? What we do know is that while a nation died in just a few years, there were individuals who saw the light. There were those who stood up for God. There were those who admitted their guilt. They sought the face of the Lord. They found forgiveness and new birth and refused to die with it. And that is the choice for you and for me this morning. I hate to say it, but we get so caught up on what other people are doing in their life. And we pray for them, and maybe it's a selfish prayer. Maybe we feel that we're better than them. The honest truth is this. The only person you should be concerned with this morning is you and your relationship to God. It's not that we can't pray for those we love. It's not that we can't pray for those that have gone astray. But what we do know is that somebody did pray and come back through repentance. A passenger was on a ship, and He was roused from his sleep by the turbulence. He rushed up on deck and saw in the distance a furious storm with dark clouds and terrible lightning. He rushed over to a seaman and said frantically, "Will we be all right when the storm hits?" The sailor smiled and said, "There's nothing to worry about, sir. The storm has already passed over us." You see, God's storms against sin will come. We will all face the coming storms of death and judgment before a holy God who has to punish sin. Will we be safe this morning? And I tend to say that many have turned away from God and they're struggling and many have rejected God. But those of us that have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we will be secure, for we can see in glory his scars. And we can already know that the storm of sin fell upon Jesus. It's already passed over us. Jesus is heaven's lion, according to Revelation 5. But praise God, he is also the heaven's lamb who died in our place. And like I told you already, all roads in Hosea lead back to chapter 3. Back to Gomer's release. Back to the redeeming love which we see in Christ. Back to Calvary. My question for you this morning as we close, have you traveled it? Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning.
Once again, thank you for listening. If you have any other questions or would like to contact a member of our staff, feel free to call us at 970-353-7635.